It was Mother's Day a couple of years ago, and a friend came up to me on the church patio and greeted me on that day and said, "Hey, Chris, happy Mother's Day." And I looked at him strangely. I didn't respond, and he looked at me a little bit awkwardly, and I think he wondered whether or not it was appropriate for him to say happy Mother's Day to me, given the fact that I'm not a mother. He didn't know what to do, so then he followed up that awkward silence by saying, "So the Lakers did pretty well the other night." Mother's Day can be one of those awkward holidays to celebrate, I think, especially for men. Who celebrates Mother's Day? And how do you celebrate Mother's Day? Who says happy Mother's Day and to whom? It's not like Thanksgiving, you know, where everyone can say to anyone, happy Thanksgiving. But Mother's Day, by definition, is really only for mothers, right? Or do we all celebrate Mother's Day because we all have mothers? Well, the truth is, we do need to be a little bit careful and sensitive about Mother's Day, because for some, motherhood is an accident and not always a welcome one. For some, biological motherhood is not possible. I have friends who are not able to have their own children, and Mother's Day is a painful reminder for them of that reality. For some, mothers weren't all that nice. So again, Mother's Day is a painful reminder of the difficulty they experienced growing up. And for some, motherhood under the very best of circumstances is still less than a bed of roses in a primrose path. So, with all these complications, why do we bother with Mother's Day at all? I'll tell you why. Because with all of its stumbling blocks, pitfalls, and broken dreams, for all the soiled diapers, soiled bed sheets, and spoiled plans, we are talking about a beautiful ideal, a natural part of God's creative plan to bring love and care to light. Motherhood is a constant demand for the gift of love. So I want to salute all the mothers in this church family here this morning, those who are mothers in our midst, and those who have played the role of mothers in our lives. Sometimes we borrow people to be as mothers to us, and that is marvelous too. So whether you are a biological or a spiritual mother, this is a day that we are thanking God for you. Our scripture text for today is not a Mother's Day text, per se. It is, however, written to a kind of family, not a biological family, but a spiritual family. It's written to the church in Philippi. And yet it seems to me that at this critical moment in Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, that what he is really offering to the church could just as easily and rightly be offered to mothers and to each of us in our own respective biological families. This is one of those rare Sundays when we have entire families present in the worship service. And that is a wonderful and marvelous thing. So on this Mother's Day, I want to offer a word from this passage, not to mothers alone, but to all of us, each in our respective places in both biological families as well as the family of faith. So let me take a moment to explain the context of the passage and then offer some reflections about what it might have to say to each of us in the context of our own families, whether you're a mother or a son or a daughter or a husband, wife, brother, or sister. Paul is writing this letter to a church, giving instructions for how to live now in response to the great love that God has shown to the church through the grace and mercy which has been made known in Jesus Christ. Essentially, he's saying to the church, now that you have received this grace, which has been given generously and without hesitation, now that God has shown his love to you, here is now how you can live that out. Now how to live in response to that grace that has been given to you. In other words, if the gospel is really the gospel, if the good news of Jesus Christ is really the gospel, then let it recalibrate everything in your life and how you understand the. And it begins, he says, by having a centerpiece of rejoicing, of joy. Or says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Why does Paul say that? Paul is saying that because he believes that each of us, if we are in Christ, that we have, no matter what our circumstances, no matter what difficulties we are going through, we have grounds for rejoicing. Because God has pursued you. Because this is the God who has found you. This is the God who knows every hair on your head, has called you by name, has given you salvation in Jesus Christ. The little baby in the nursery to the oldest adult is somebody who God knows and loves. And your whole life, your life now, your life tomorrow, your life for all of eternity is held in the love and the promises of God. So therefore, rejoice. There will be on any given day grounds for rejoicing. Why? Because there is a greater hope than the circumstances that we are experiencing themselves. You see, the meaning of rejoicing is not built on the assumption that every day is great. Let's again remember that Paul is writing this letter from prison with shackles on his arms. It is Paul from prison who says, only this matters more than anything else, Jesus Christ. And therefore, in that prison, with my life at stake, about to give up my life for the faith, I can say to you, rejoice. Again, I say to you, rejoice. It's as though he's not even satisfied just saying it once. He's compelled to proclaim it again. If the gospel is really the gospel, then let it come out of your hearts. Now let's think about this in terms of our families. Do we really live? And are we practicing daily a sense that surrounding all of our family circumstances, however full of joy or struggle or pain or loss or hope, questions, doubt, uncertainty, fears, that surrounding all of that is the trustworthiness and faithfulness of God? Anybody who's part of a family, which I think would include all of us, we all know the reality that family never turns out to be exactly the way that we envision. And despite the circumstances that we encounter through the rocky terrain of family life, the successes and the tragedies, we can still dare to live in joy because the story of our family is wrapped up in the faithfulness of God. We can rejoice right in the midst of things that are not all that what we would have wished. When Mother's Day is more painful than celebratory for those, this is a word of hope. For whatever reason, family A might have turned out to be family B or some other letter down the alphabet. For many, Mother's Day is a day of celebration, but for others, it may not be. As a pastor, I'm very aware that even here among us today, that the stories aren't always easy and full of laughter. Paul does not say, let's rewrite the story and kind of gloss it over with some form of superficial Christian gladness. The joy and the rejoicing that Paul's saying is that in the middle of the family, whatever shades of satisfaction, loss, hope, or pain may be there, there is a presence and an assurance of God's grace that is deeper than those family circumstances. Let it be the source of joy for you that in the midst of all that, God is present and with you and for you. Verse 5 says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Now that we can understand and have the sense of joy and rejoicing, now let gentleness be known to everyone in your family. I have to say, I can't help but think how many families would be so different if we were just really gentle with each other. It is all too common that sometimes we save our worst selves for our families. Is it not the case as parents of teenagers, for example? We hear from neighbors and friends of how wonderful and well-spoken our children are, and yet it isn't always the experience as the parent. But it likewise isn't always the experience of the child about the parent in that season. Is there a gentleness of spirit? Gentleness is threatened, of course, because we're loving at close range. There's so much at stake. It's easy to love from 20,000 feet. It's a whole different thing to love nose to nose when you're sharing a roof with one another. We know that in the thick and thin of family, there is so much gain and potentially so much difficulty. And the very people who we so long to love are the people who also injure us and hurt us, and that we injure and hurt in return. Anger and hostility rises when what seems to be our control of the other person is called into question. Even if it is a hostility that is under the breath and might seem to be controlled, yet still very present, you can feel it in the air. There's a lack of gentleness. How many of us are actually able to be ourselves in relationship to the people around us when the atmosphere is thick with hostility or disappointment or just disapproval or anger or frustration? Of course, our issues and positions and difficulties, well, they all need to be discussed and worked through in the context of our families, but can we at least do that with a spirit of gentleness? Treat one another with gentleness and know that in the middle of your family, whatever is going on, Paul says, God is near. God is near. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Do not be anxious, or do not worry. It's probably one of the most important things I think we need to think about as families. Especially parents, we are great worriers, aren't we? If someone were to ask all of you, mothers, well, and everyone for that matter, are you a worrier? What would you say? Would you say yes? I cannot say personally that I don't struggle with this. In fact, I do. So this message goes for me too. Paul's instruction here is very simple, but very difficult. It is not complicated, but it is not easy to do. It is very straightforward. When you find yourself worried about something, simply offer that object of worry to God in prayer. And as you do that, give thanks, remembering that God is trustworthy, that He holds everything in the palm of His hand, that He cares for you beyond what you can see or even imagine from your vantage point. As Debbie pointed out, as a mother cares for her little child. You know that our son was born just 5 days ago, and just this morning I was watching Devin change his diaper. This tiny little baby. And when she took off his onesie and his diaper, he started screaming as loud as he can with that little voice, and he had his hands up in the air like this, and his lip was quivering, so worried that everything was going to fall apart, terrified, in fact. Yet Mom could look at him with this sense of peace and assurance, knowing that she is completely in control of the situation, that he is completely safe and that he's going to be okay. Sometimes we're like that little baby, and we get so worried because we can't see from our vantage point what God as the parent can see and can be in control of. Paul is saying, whether it is for the church in the world or whether it is for the church in our family, are we going to carry worry as the defining quality? What are we bringing to the family? when the main thing that we contribute is worry. What Paul wants to invite us into is a very different way of living. Do not worry about anything, he says. When we think and pray for our children, in really good and in really challenging season, when we don't know the outcome, when we're in the middle of chapter 3 and we don't know where the story is going, we have no ability to control it, this is a text that parents need. But if people and families who face needs of various kinds, worries over jobs, worries over medical conditions, worries over finances, families get that intersection of every possible point of worry that a person could have, and then they just kind of become big, large worry centers. Or if a family is all defined by what's being worried about today, Paul says that the character of the people of God, and now I'm applying it to the family, that the character of the family is not going to be built up by worry. If worry is at the core of who we are, as parents, as people, as individuals, as families, as a church, if worry is at the core of who we are, we will not grow in maturity. We will not be strengthened in faith. But we can be built up by practicing releasing those worries to God in prayer, to a God who is ultimately trustworthy. And the consequence of that release, releasing that worry to God, the consequence is a gift, a real gift. When we release our worries to God, the consequence is a gift of peace that is greater than our ability to explain the circumstances, to manipulate them, to control them. Verse 7 says, "Now the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." It does not say everything will turn out perfectly. That's not what Paul's saying. He's saying what God will give you is a peace that surpasses understanding. You might say, I don't understand why the circumstance is the way that it is. I don't understand why this happened to my child or my mother or my son or daughter or sister or father. I don't understand it. I don't like it. I don't know how it's all going to turn out. Nevertheless, I have peace. I have a peace that God has given me because I have released the object of worry to God. Now the consequence is a peace that it covers my lack of understanding the situation. I don't understand the situation, but God has given me a peace, and I rest in that. That is an amazing gift. And I don't know a single family who does not need it. There was a story of a brother and sister told as adults years after their mother had passed away, Leah and Jonathan, both now in their 40s. And Leah was talking to her brother, sharing memories of their mother. She said, I have so many memories of Mom that make me smile. I really miss her when I pick up the children from school because she used to love picking me up from school. I remember it very clearly, coming down the ramp out of school and her having this big grin on her face because she got to pick me up, and I would go running to her. Leah went on to describe some memorable moments that seemed to have reflected her mother's character. When she was 16 years old, Mom was teaching her how to drive around the neighborhood, and all of a sudden, Leah drove up onto the curb. And instead of getting upset, there were teenagers standing by. The mother, instead of getting frustrated or angry or even embarrassed, she simply got out of the car and kind of giggled a little bit and looked at the teenagers and said, "I'm teaching her how to drive." She had this kind of funny approach to it. The next time Leah got in the car, she drove very slowly and said, "Mom, I'm nervous." And instead of telling her to relax, Mom said, "Good. You should be nervous. It's a very dangerous thing to do." To this day, Leah still uses that line from her mom. She's a doctor now. And a resident was learning to do a procedure and said to her, "I'm nervous." And Leah said, "Good. You should be nervous. It's a very dangerous thing to do." Another phrase that Leah learned from her mom was, "You be the one." She uses it with her kids. You be the one to make up with your friend. You be the one to take the initiative to reconcile with the person who has wronged you. You be the one to reach out first and break the silence between you. You be the one. On their last trip together as mother and daughter, Leah's mom was terminally ill, and they wanted to spend some final moments together as mother and daughter. They slept in the same room at a bed and breakfast, and mom said to Leah, she said, I want you to know a few things. When you have children, always remember that a parent should be like a gas station. The children can come to you and then go out into the world and do their things and then come back for more. But be careful that the gas station always stays in one place. Don't run after your children. Just stay in the gas station and give them support. So when Leah sees herself running after one of the kids and trying to control what they're doing, she tries to stop herself and say, I'm just the gas station. What struck me about this story between Leah and her mother was the remarkable character and the simple wisdom that this mother was remembered as having. There was a healthy and non-anxious kind of relationship that Leah's mother had with her. And I think it offers a kind of a beauty to the watching world, and perhaps even an example for us. We are invited, as sons and daughters and husbands and wives and mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters, to put on this kind of character as Christians within the family. It is, as Paul describes, it is the character of the gospel. Families, I think, wither because of a lack of understanding of the richness of God's grace and an inability to tap the resources of God. I hope that you might consider memorizing this text. Post it somewhere in your life, pray it for yourself and for your family, and seek by God's grace to live into this text and to see if, in fact, it doesn't truly give a gift of life to you and to your family and through your family to those God will use you to touch. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you for this gift of grace and this text that carries in it so much wisdom and yet so much power. Lord, we thank you that you have called us by name, each of us, that you have given us mothers who love and care for us, and that you've given each of us words that we might live into, that we might have instructions how to live in response to your grace, and that by living them out and living into this text, we might find greater freedom and greater joy as we reflect your character. We thank you for being the greatest parent we could ever have or imagine, the parent who never fails, always cares for us and holds us in the palm of your hand, that you are in fact trustworthy. Lord, each of us, we have failed, we have made mistakes, no matter what place in our families we find ourselves. Yet your grace covers all of that, gives us a new chance and a new opportunity to start again. We thank you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.